The words of God given to us today are Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 to 24. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding, and separated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in Him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Amen. When Jesus taught his disciples or spoke to the people, he often told his teachings in parables. It is said that about one-third of Jesus' teachings were in parables. And one of the parables of Jesus that is recorded in all of the three synoptic gospels, meaning the book of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, is the parable of the sower. More precisely, it is the parable of the seeds falling on the four types of soil, or the parable of sowing and harvesting. As Jesus sat by the sea, or to be more exact, the Sea of Galilee, a crowd gathered around him. He then told the following parable. A man went out to sow seed, and as he sowed, some fell along the path where it was trampled by the people and pecked by the birds of the air. The method of farming in Palestine at the time was different from that of Korea. Farmers would blow the seeds so the seeds could be carried by the wind, or place a sack of seed on the back of a donkey, put a hole in the sack, and have the donkey drag it around to sow the seeds. And then the seeds would fall between the fields or on the paths that people walked. People would often trample on the seeds, or the birds in the air would come and devour them. And of course, the seed in the parable represents the Word of God. According to Jesus, the seed falling on the path to be trampled by the people and eaten by birds meant that the devil or the evil spirit was taking the Word from people's hearts, preventing them from hearing or believing it, thereby preventing the people from being saved. The path is walked on by many people, so the ground becomes inevitably hardened, making it impossible to embrace or grow the seed. And there is something that we must keep in mind from this parable. We often think that we can always believe the word if we wanted to, and that we can choose not to believe it if we didn't want to. However, the Bible is saying that the evil spirit will take the word away from us, even if we wanted to believe in the word, thereby preventing us from embracing it. Note that in the parable, Jesus does not blame the man who sows the seed. Instead, he focuses on the type of the soil that the seed is sown on to say whether the soil is good or bad. In other words, he is saying that the results of the yields or the harvesting are determined by the condition of the soil, not the skills of the man who sows the seeds. The parable mentions furthermore that the seeds that were blown by the wind or scattered by the sack on the donkey sometimes fell on rocky grounds with shallow soil. However, when the sun came up, the seeds would be scorched and withered. If you place beans or peas on a plate with moist cotton, the seeds will soon sprout and begin to germinate after a few days. And if you want the sprouted beans to continue growing, you must transplant them into a pot or into the ground. Even if you were to spread a thick layer of cotton on the plate and provide ample water, the seeds won't grow properly there because they can't develop or establish roots as the surface is so shallow. So a seed that falls on rocky ground with thin soil is analogous to a bean on the plate. Jesus said that those with a heart of rocky ground with shallow soil will receive the word with joy upon hearing it and believe it for a little while. But because the roots are lacking, they will soon abandon the word when faced with tribulations. So if the greatest enemy for those with a heart of the path is the devil, then the greatest enemy for those who have rocky ground with shallow soil is none other than themselves. These people live the life of faith primarily according to their emotions. And at first glance, such type of faith may seem perfectly fine. One may shed tears or also experience goosebumps while giving Sunday service. And indeed, this is truly an experience to be grateful for. However, it is neither wise nor right to focus solely on such emotions while giving worship. Therefore, just because you felt nothing during worship and you think that, oh, today's service was such a waste, I should have skipped worship and have done something else, that would be the most wrong line of thinking. Far more important than whether your heart was moved during the service or not is whether you fully surrendered yourself during worship. Still, some other seeds that were blown by the wind or sown on the backs of donkeys fell among grounds with thorns. But these seeds were choked by the thorns that grew alongside them and eventually bore no fruit. While the aforementioned two types of soil, the one on the path and on the rocky grounds with shallow soil, had innate problems with the soil itself, there was nothing wrong with the soil where the thorns grew. Nevertheless, the seeds that fell on such grounds bore no fruit because of these thorns. And Jesus described the thorns as one's concerns in life, wealth, and self-serving pleasures. In other words, the thorns refer to the way of the world or the worldly values. If the greatest enemy for those with a heart of the path is the devil, and the greatest enemy for those who have rocky ground with shallow soil is themselves, then the greatest enemy for those with thorny grounds is the world itself. To summarize, the three biggest hindrances as we serve the Lord, walk with the Lord, and live the life in faith are first the devil, second ourselves, and third the world. Desire and selfishness are always lurking within us, and the worldly values which continue to drill into us the notion that what is visible to the eye is everything fuel such desires and selfishness, preventing us from pursuing the eternal kingdom of God and luring us into living a life without God. And the devil subtly and cleverly tempts us in all of these. Therefore, we must battle against the devil, ourselves, and the world until we breathe our last breath on this earth. Furthermore, some seeds, whether scattered by the wind or sown on the back of a donkey, fell on the good soil. The seeds that fell on the good soil yielded 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. A 30-fold yield represents an average harvest, and a 60-fold yield represents twice the average, and a 100-fold yield represents more than three times the average. The crucial difference between good soil and the other three, the path, the rocky ground with shallow soil, and the thorny ground, is whether or not the ground has been plowed. Good soil is where the first three types of soil has been fully plowed. Only the good soil can properly embrace and grow the seeds of the word. In order to hear the word of God correctly and properly, we too must plow our thoughts, hearts, and lives continuously. And if we properly and rightly embrace the seed of the word of God, then it will germinate, grow, to eventually bear fruit. It should be so because that seed is the word of eternal life. Today's scripture also testifies that a life without God is like unplowed soil, where the heart becomes hardened. Verse 17 of today's scripture reads, "So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking." Paul admonishes the church of Ephesus to no longer live as the Gentiles do. The people living in Ephesus are not Israelites living in the land of Israel, nor are they the descendants of Israel or Judah. They are already undoubtedly the Gentiles in both nationality and ethnicity. Nevertheless, Paul warns them to not live as the Gentiles. And so from this, we can gather that the Gentiles mentioned in today's scripture do not refer to the foreigners who are not of Israeli nationality or ethnicity. Rather, it refers to those who do not know God, who has created the world, governs it and its people, and has sent his only son to save humanity. If parents were to tell their children, "You should act like an older brother," or "You shouldn't act like that because you're the older sister," it's because the subjects are actually older siblings. If the parents say these things to their younger siblings, then the parents are clearly making a mistake. Likewise, since the church of Ephesus accepted the gospel of the kingdom of God and believed in Jesus Christ as the Lord, they should no longer live like the Gentiles. They had the responsibility, the duties, and the privilege to live a life worthy of the gospel of the kingdom of God and a life befitting a Christian. But the scripture says that Gentiles are futile in their thinking. The literal meaning of futility is without purpose, without direction, and without results. The scripture farther goes on to say that the Gentiles are futile in their thinking. This does not mean that they are futile in their hearts or emotions, but it means that they are futile in their mind or reason. Therefore, the word thinking does not refer to one's mere emotions, but the whole character of the person, the whole of his willingness, and the whole of his life. A scripture that best captures this message is in the book of Mark, chapter 12, verse 30. "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength." We must not only love God when our emotions are moved. We must love God with all our character, with all our willingness, and with all of our lives. That is what it means to love the Lord with all our heart and thinking. On the other hand, the Gentiles lived without God with their whole character, willingness, or lives. Verse 18 of today's scripture clearly demonstrates why they are living such lives. Verse 18, they are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. There are four reasons why Gentiles cannot help but live without God. First, because they are darkened in their understanding. Second, because of their ignorance. Third, because of the hardening of their hearts. And fourth, because they are separated from the life of God. We learned about the first reason and how the Gentiles were darkened in their understanding in last week's message. Understanding or intelligence can be defined as the righteous and spiritual intelligence. A Gentile living without God would never think that his or her intelligence was darkened from the first place. Rather, he or she wouldn't even be led to think as such. Instead, they will always think that they are thinking and making judgments correctly. However, once they come to personally encounter God, then they will naturally realize that their understanding has been darkened. Paul, while on his way to Damascus, encountered the resurrected Lord and was blinded for 3 days after. Only after Ananias, a disciple of the Lord, laid hands on him and scales, or literally fish scales, fell from his eyes, was he able to restore his sight. Paul never once considered that his eyes were darkened by scales. He lived his life with the conviction that his reasoning and judgment was correct, more so than anyone else's. However, after encountering the resurrected Lord, only then he realized that he had indeed previously been spiritually blind. And the same rings true for us. When we personally encounter God, we cannot help but realize that our spiritual eyes were previously blind, that we were walking in darkness, and that we were unable to make sound judgments. And at that moment, the latter half of verse 1 of hymn 305 will be deeply engraved in our lungs. In Korean, it reads, 잃었던 생명 찾았고 광명을 얻었네. A direct translation of this verse in English would be, I was lost, but now I am found. I was blind, but now I see. The second reason why Gentiles live in futility is due to the ignorance among them. Ignorance in this context means lack of correct knowledge of God. In the Mature Believers class, we redefined faith as a concrete concept and shared that faith is knowing the enemy and knowing yourself. In the book, The Art of War, there is a saying, if you know your enemy and yourself, you will not be imperiled in 100 battles. When engaging in a battle, knowing your enemy and knowing yourself are very crucial. Knowing your enemy and yourself allows you to discern and judge correctly whether to wage the war, how to wage the war, how big the war should be, and when and where to wage the war. Faith also consists of knowing God and knowing ourselves. True faith is knowing who the object of our faith is and knowing who we are as we walk the path of faith. In that sense, God, the object of our faith, is not only the creator of heaven and earth, but also the one who governs the world and ourselves. In our innate beings, We were born sinners, dead in our transgressions and sins, and deserved the wrath of God. However, God has redefined our relationship with Him as follows. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. In this verse, we are likened to jars of clay, and we have this treasure, or God, in our jars. In other words, God, the creator of heaven and earth, is present within us. And by centering our faith on this truth, we can then boldly face the world in any given situation. The Gentiles who were ignorant of God do not even acknowledge that they are jars of clay. And accordingly, the Gentiles waste the whole of their lives trying to turn the jars of clay into gold using any means necessary. It is how they continue to pursue things only in vain. Only after encountering God do they truly realize that their God is their true treasure. The third reason why Gentiles live in futility is because their hearts are hardened. The term hardening, in particular, originates from the word marble. And in the medical context, it also comes from the word plaster cast, used to immobilize broken bones or damaged ligaments. And furthermore, the heart, in the hardening of the heart, does not refer to the rational mind, but the actual heart in the context of organs. There are many diseases that include the suffix sclerosis, artery sclerosis, liver cirrhosis, myocardial sclerosis, and multiple sclerosis are all extremely dangerous conditions. What would happen if our hearts became like marble or plaster casts? We may no longer be able to breathe, or we may have ceased to breathe a long time ago. Going back to the parable of the sower, the man with the heart of the path is a typical example of a Gentile. Because of their hardened hearts, they do not respond whatsoever to the word of God. Consequently, they are forced to pursue futile things. In light of this, think about what a tremendous grace it is for us to come to this place of worship today, to hear the word of God, and to be able to understand them. Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 26 to 28 reads as follows, "And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God." God is promising to restore the people of Judah, even though they were taken captive to Babylon and lived there, arising from their sins of idolatry and crimes. So even against all that, God is still promising to the people that He will remove their hearts of stone and give them hearts of flesh by giving them a new heart and a new spirit. A heart of stone literally means hardened, and a heart of stone. And a heart of flesh means a heart of hope or softened hearts. So by doing so, God is saying that the people of Judah shall be His people and that He will be their God. What's important to note is that God renews and reforms not only our outwardly forms, but our inwardly character to redeem them as a true people of the kingdom of God. And if we truly want to avoid acting like the Gentiles, then our hearts must be renewed. Verses 23 to 24 of today's scripture also exhorts us to be made new in the attitude of your minds and to put on the new self. Lastly, the fourth reason why the Gentiles live in futility is because they are separated from the life of God. And this is the most crucial reason. The parable of the father who reclaimed his lost son, or more famously known as the parable of the prodigal son in the book of Luke chapter 15, is one of Jesus' most well-known parables. Even in Korea, it is uncommon for the children to ask their parents for an inheritance in advance. And this was even more so in Jewish society. In Jewish society, asking for an inheritance in advance was interpreted as meaning, "I wish my parents would die early." Nevertheless, in the parable, the younger son demanded an inheritance from his father. Luke chapter 15, verse 12. "And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them." Despite the younger son's outrageous request, the father actually divided the property between his two sons. And what the younger son asked for was the father's property, but what the father gave him was life. Literally, life. And later, when the younger son returned home, the father held a feast. And the reason for such a feast is mentioned in the following scripture, Luke chapter 12, chapter 15, verse 24. "For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to celebrate. This parable is not simply about the distribution of inheritances, it is about giving a life. No event in one's life holds more weight than death. No matter how brilliant or influential a person may be, the moment they heave their last breath, everything comes to an end. If you were to put the knowledge and the death of the world's 100 greatest scholars on a scale, the scale would invariably tip towards death. If you were to put the wealth and the death of the 100 richest people on a scale, the scale would also tip towards death. If you were to place a power and the death of all the world's presidents and kings on a scale, the scale would tip towards death. How precious must life be that Jesus said it would not be exchanged for the whole world. Indeed, the father in the parable saw his second son's return not as a mere homecoming or return to home, but as the return of his dead son's life. Even if the second son left his father, went to a distant land, and made a fortune through businesses with what he had brought, he was still as good as dead to his father, because the son was farther away from the father. When the younger brother returned and his father rejoiced and celebrated, the older brother became angry and said, Luke chapter 15, verse 30, "But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him." The older brother resented the situation and said that taking his father's property and returning penniless was no different from depriving the father of his wealth or from his life. Those who live like Gentiles, separated from God, do not harbor the life of God inside themselves. This life refers to not only the life of this world, but to the eternal life. The hymnals that we use during worship contains a total of 645 hymns. And for most Christians, There must be a few hymns that are unforgettable and are unable to forget. For example, someone who was living a miserable life as a Sunday Christian may have come across a hymn sung during a Sunday service, which was deeply engraved in their heart, leading them to turn away from their past wrongdoings. Or, someone experiencing much oppression came across a hymn sung during a service that must have felt like the voice of the Lord. Or it could be a hymn that one's family always sang within the household. For whatever reason, a Christian must have their favorite hymn. I also have my list of favorite hymns that touched my heart. One of them is hymn number 622, which begins with the lines, "O holy night, the stars are brightly shining. It is a night of the dear Savior's birth." I have no particular personal connection to this hymn, but whenever I sing or listen to it, my heart aches, tingles, and I feel a deep sense of gratitude. During the Advent season, I search for the video of this hymn and will listen to it. The lyrics of the last verse of this hymn sings, "O night divine." The word divine refers to the nature of God or something that comes from God. While the Christmas night may seem like just another day in the book of history, it is, in fact, a divine night, a holy night, and a night set apart from all the other nights because it is the night that God has sent His eternal Son into the world as a sacrifice on the cross to save us. The fact that the lives of the Gentiles are separated from the life of God means that they lack this divine life, the life of God, and the life from God. However, as Christians, this very life of God dwells within us. And therefore, it is only right that we live as the beings worthy of such life of God. And that is what it means to truly take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. At this time, God, who has opened our eyes and granted us the understanding to know Him, and has softened our hearts, and who has given us His life, is speaking to each and every one of us. Do not live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, just as the seeds of life and the seeds of the Word fall on the path, the shallow rocky ground or thorny ground cannot bear fruit, as such soil cannot fully embrace the seeds, may we never forget that we cannot bear the fruit of life unless we fully embrace the seeds of the Word of God. Just as the good soil fully embraced and grew the seeds that were sown and produced a yield of 30, 60, and 100 folds, may we witness the fruits of truth and life blossoming in our lives as we fully embrace the Word of God. We have confirmed through today's scripture that the Gentiles have strayed far from God, and they have remained ignorant of Him, and that their hearts were hardened, resulting in a separation from God. Indeed, we confess that if You had not removed our ignorance and softened our hardened hearts, we too would have considered this world to be everything, and lived our lives swayed by the tides of the worldly values. So may we not simply regard today's message to no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking, as mere words written in the scripture, but regard it as the guiding light that allows us to reflect on our own lives. And in doing so, may our faith and character grow in every way towards Christ, who is our head. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.